We started last week this series called Fresh Start, and we're going to pick it up with week two today. And so I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible or a way to look at Scripture, to open to the book of Ezra. Now, if you don't know where Ezra is, that's okay. That's not one that we necessarily often go to. Just look at your table of contents in the beginning of your Bible. It'll give you the page number. We're going to start right in the beginning of the first chapter in just a minute or two here. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and do that. And just as a reminder, as we enter into this series, last week what we really saw is we did a kind of a summary of the whole picture. And we came up to the conclusion that any effort that we make at renewal fall short if our hearts aren't changed. And let's just remind ourselves of that. That whatever fresh start we enter into, God is most interested in our heart. Not just our habits changing, not just our circumstances changing. All of those can be good. And we're going to look at some of those that were really good. But at the end of the day, what really matters is what's going on in our heart. So let's not miss that. And even in the things we talk about today, some practical things that we can do as we talk about fresh starts, let's not forget the fact that without heart transformation, without submitting our hearts to what God wants to do, we will certainly fall short. So as we pick up the story, if you just remember, we talked about three waves of return to Judah, to Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about the first wave of return today as we pick it up in Ezra chapter 1. And the people are going to return under a leader called Zerubbabel. His name means planted in Babylon. He is one who was probably born in Babylon in the 70 years of captivity, and now is a governor of Judah. He's going to return with the people. There's also another key character we'll look at, or part of the leadership. His name is Joshua. He's a priest. So you have somebody who's in the political side, somebody who's in the spiritual side. Together, they're coming together to lead this first wave of people back to the land. And so there's three things I want us to see as we look at this first wave, the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. And we're just going to pick out certain sections that we're going to be looking at as we walk through. Three things about fresh starts that I hope will help us in our own journey that I think we see reflected here. And so the first one is this: fresh starts often begin with a wake-up call. Fresh starts often begin with a wake-up call. You're going through life, you're doing what you do, and all of a sudden something happens that changes things. Maybe you lose a job. It comes out of the blue, and you just all of a sudden you don't have a job and you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe a relationship ends that you've been in for a period of time and you're not sure what's going to happen next. Now, those are both negative examples. They don't have to be. Sometimes they can be positive, but often we're going through life, we're kind of doing our thing, and something happens that gets our attention. It wakes us up, it jars us, and it's an opportunity to evaluate and say, am I going to keep on going the way I'm going? Not necessarily that it was bad, but is there an adjustment that God's calling me to make in light of this experience that I'm going through? And some of you have been there. Some of you have been in that situation where you've lost a job, and it has been a new opportunity to see, okay, Lord, do you want me to go back to school? Is it time to change careers? Is it time to just look for a job in the career that I've been in? But often fresh starts begin with a wake-up call, and God is saying to us, pay attention. And as we look at the beginning of the book of Ezra in chapter 1, we're going to see this happen in two different ways. And so in the first verse, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, remember the Persians have taken over from the Babylonians, so now they're in power, and King Cyrus is the one in power at the moment. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, if you remember, Jeremiah was the one who prophesied that the people would be carried into captivity and it would be for 70 years. So God had already told them in advance what was going to happen and how long it was going to be. Don't you wish sometimes when God put you through something difficult that he told you how long it was going to be? You know, you're going to go through this, it's going to be 3 years, and then you're going to be done. Okay, I'll buckle in, I'll do it. But so many times when we go through things, right, we don't get that end date. We don't know exactly how long it's going to be, and that can be difficult for us. They knew, according to what the prophet had said. So now it's coming towards the end of that 70 years, and now God is going to do something. He is going to begin with a wake-up call. And it says, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. It's interesting, that phrase, move the heart, in Hebrew, it's the idea of woke up. He's like he woke up the king of Cyrus. Now, this was something the Persians were known for, that they would let people groups go back to their land to resettle. It was kind of a goodwill kind of a thing. Like, we'll let you go back. So this wasn't unique to the Jewish people, but it was as if one day God woke Cyrus up and said, it's time. It's time for you to let the Jewish people go back. This is all according to God's timetable. But don't miss this, that King Cyrus is probably the most, if not one of the most powerful people in this region of the world at this period of time. If you want to think of a political leader who's at the height of their power, that was Cyrus during this time. And God is the one who moves his heart to do what God wants him to do. And can we never forget that whoever is in political power, God can move the heart of those who are in authority to do what God wants them to do. He is not limited by that. It's just as he wasn't limited here. So Cyrus makes this proclamation. You'll find it in the next couple of verses. And he basically says, all right, God has chosen me to build his temple. And so I'm sending you back to go ahead and rebuild. And you have my blessing. I'll supply you with what you need. And it's really good news. And then in verse 5, it says that the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, they were two of the tribes of Israel, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Interesting. The Lord moves the heart of Cyrus. So he wakes up this king and says it's time. At the same time, he's moving and waking up this group of people saying it's time. And I love how God does that. When God wants to do something, he does whatever is necessary in whoever's heart is necessary to cause that to move forward. He's going to move in the king's heart, and he's going to move in the people's heart to say, it is time for you to go. There's this wake-up call that occurs. Now, think for a moment about this, because these people have been living in Babylon, now in Persia, for about 70 years. There's not a whole lot of them alive who remember the captivity, who being taken into captivity. There might be some, but there's relatively few. Most of them have been born and raised in this land. They've started businesses, and they've handed those businesses off to their kids and their grandkids. They've settled in this land. And if you could think for a moment about this idea of uprooting yourself from where you are to go to somewhere you've never been, there's a lot wrapped up in that. You mean you want me to leave what I know? All right, yeah, we're under another authority, but, you know, we're doing okay. We're doing all right. We got a business going, our family's going, and now you're saying it's time. Because why? Because God stirred them up. He woke them up to say, I've got something I'm doing, and I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. There's this invitation that God does when he wants to do something, and he says, I'm going to do something, and he's going to move the king's heart to do it. But I also want you to be involved in what I'm doing. Because if the king says it's okay to go, but nobody goes, my plan's not going to be accomplished. And so God stirs up the heart of these people, and they're willing to let go of things that are even important to them. And so about 50,000 or so, just a little less than 50,000, begin to make the journey. And there's an important thing about this, I think, that we need to take into account, that whenever you plan something along the lines of a fresh start, a new initiative, a change, can I encourage us that we always go back to God to talk about it? That we have conversations with him. God, this is what I'm thinking. Maybe, you know, you feel this stirring in your heart, if we want to put it that way. There's something that keeps coming to your mind and you can't not think about it. There's something you feel like you should do, but man, to step into it would be a lot to step into something like that. And you're just wrestling with it. That's why we always need to go back to God in prayer. This is the importance of prayer, and say, God, I'm sensing this. I'm feeling this. Other people have mentioned this to me. I have this desire, but I just need to know that it's you that's pulling me in this direction. I want you to be the one that gets the honor and the glory to what I'm about to do. This is not just about me. This is about what you want to accomplish. And I want to partner with what you're doing, not just ask you to bless what I'm doing. And I don't know about you, but that's so easy for me to do. I've got an idea. God, bless it. It's a really good idea. Like, let me show you. I'm sure you didn't come up with it. You wouldn't have. I came up with it. So just bless my idea and we're going to be good. And God just shakes his head He's going to pat you on the head, you know, that whole thing. Now, he doesn't do that, but it's the idea of like, yeah, I get it. First of all, maybe I gave you the idea. And secondly, maybe I didn't. And you need to check with me to see what it is that I'm doing and see how your idea fits with what I want to accomplish in this world and see if that's what God would want. I had the privilege yesterday morning of meeting via Zoom with a group of men that have a heart to start up men's ministry here at Davisville. They're just calling them Men of Davisville. And there's a bunch of guys who gathered via Zoom call because for the first number of weeks, what they want to do is they just want to pray. They want to pray together and ask God what he wants for this ministry. And I could not be more supportive of that way of doing things. Before we jump in with our ideas, before we jump in with, well, I think this would be good and that would be good, and good things come out of that. But before we jump into any of that, let's just start by saying, God, would you so stir our hearts together that whatever comes out of our times would be what you want and be according to what you want to accomplish. When we start things like that with prayer, good things happen. What a great lesson for us that when God's stirring our hearts, let's go back to him in prayer to confirm what he's doing, to test, to make sure it's of him, to make sure that we line up with what he wants to do. And so then good things happen. In this case, there certainly were some signs that God was in it. First of all, you have government approval, which would have been rare in that day. But then you have gifts from neighbors. In verse 6, it says, all their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the free will offerings. So not only does a group of people go, but the people who don't go supply them with financial means and gifts, saying, hey, we're not going, but you are. We're going to come around and support you and give you things. That was a sign that God was doing something. But it even goes a step further. Then King Cyrus, you see in verses 7 and 8 and 9, 10, and 11, and we won't read them all, but basically what he says is, hey, as you go, I'm going to give you all the articles from the temple, all these gold and silver things that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, took when he ransacked the temple and he put them away. We're going to get them back out, and we're going to give them to you, and you take them back, and when you rebuild your temple, you can use them in your temple. I mean, that's what you did anyway, so here you go. So what does God do? He stirs the heart of the king to say, go. He stirs the hearts of the people to go. He stirs the hearts of the people who don't go to give. And then he stirs the heart of the king to say, hey, here. Here's those elements that are important to you, that are part of your temple worship. God was doing something. And you can imagine when you start a fresh journey that you might say, wow, this is exciting. You know, here we go. We feel like God has confirmed that he's in it and it's good and we're off and we're running, and certainly it is a good thing to do. Maybe you've seen some of those signs in your life of confirmation when you feel like you've stepped out in a step of faith or a fresh start, and you just see God come alongside you and some of your question marks get answered. Maybe not all of them, but some of them just get answered. And you're like, wow, I want to do this. I sense this is what God wants, but man, there's this obstacle in the way, and you see God remove those obstacles and just confirm what it is that you were doing. I remember when I was in college, I went to Messiah College. Now I guess it's Messiah University, right? Is that right? Yeah. I know you know over there. So yes, but at the time I went there for 3 years and then decided to take a semester at PCB at the time, then PBU, then Karen University. You can tell how old I am. I have to go back all the names of the schools. So I decided to take a semester there so I could continue working with the young adult ministry here at Davisville. I could save some money and just had a fresh opportunity to take Bible classes. I was really excited to do that. And it was at a time where I was trying to figure out financially if this would all work out, if this would all come together. And I remember as I was reviewing, you know, grants and scholarships and my income and what I had to bring to the table, I remember going in to meet with the financial advisor at PCB at the time. And sitting down, and I'd done the math, and I thought I was right, but it just seemed too weird what I had come up with. And by the end of the time, we sat down, and the person went through all the same things I went through, and I remember it was a woman. She looked up at me, and she just, like, said, we owe you a dollar. The finances had so come to the point where within a dollar was what I needed. I said, you can keep it, because I'm a generous guy. And I was just thankful. That was, to me, one of those signs of confirmation that God said, you're where I want you to be, and I'm going to make it work. I remember another opportunity when I was in seminary in Dallas. And when Jody and I left to go down there, and I left here at Davisville, I had no idea what my future was going to be. I know I was going to complete school and then say, okay, God, let's see what you have for me next. It was going to be a fresh start. Could have been anywhere in the country. Could have been any kind of ministry that God wanted. And as God had it, at the time when we came back to visit during the summer, Ron Schmidt, the pastor at the time, approached me and said, hey, we're thinking of adding a position. I just want you to pray about it. And so that was during the summer. So the fall semester comes through. We're ramping up now and starting a new semester in the spring. It's my last semester at seminary. I got to start getting resumes out. I got to start figuring out where I'm going to land. And I hadn't heard anything. Nothing. I was like, well, maybe they changed their mind. And I just said, well, Lord, I know they said to me, pray about it, think about it. So I'm just going to send them a resume and see what happens. So I put the resume in the mail. And the next day, I got the packet from the church asking me to apply. They crossed in the mail. And I said, God, thank you for, in my uncertainty of what you wanted, just to say, hey, I got this. Now, I didn't know at the moment I'd get the job, but as it turns out, here I am. But that was God's way of just confirming and saying, I got you. As you look at this fresh start and what you think you are going to do, I'm directing your steps. I'm going to take care. And my prayer is that we would all have those kinds of moments where we see God work in our lives. So the people return. The first thing they do is they rebuild the altar. And the altar was kind of the center point of their worship. It's where they would offer the sacrifices. And so they do that and they celebrate the rebuilding of the altar. They actually go back to some of their practices that they knew. And if you could imagine to them, they've been in another country for almost 70 years. They finally get to go back. And for them to actually offer sacrifices on the altar in the temple ruins, still the ruins at that point, but where they were offering sacrifices 70 years ago, that was a moment. It was a moment for them to celebrate and acknowledge what God was doing. Well, then they begin to lay the foundation of the temple. We see this actually in chapter 3. Chapter 2, by the way, is just a listing of all the exiles who returned. So if you want to know their names and what tribes they're from, you can read chapter 2, and that will tell you that. But we're not going to do that this morning. But it ends up being about 50,000 people that make the return. I love also, by the way, in chapter 2, that they number the donkeys and the animals too. I have no idea why, but maybe it was important to know how many animals were making the trip in case they lost one. I don't know. Chapter 3. So they're rebuilding the altar and laying the foundation of the temple. They're offering these sacrifices. And in verse 6, it says, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. So the altar's done, but now the next step is to rebuild the temple. The ruins are there, but it's time to start. So in verses 7 to 9, they start. The heads of the families, they begin to hire people, they begin to work, and they're starting to lay the foundation of the temple. And they get to a point where they're completing the foundation. And in verse 10, it says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. They mark this moment as significant, that God, you are doing something, and we acknowledge who you are. And we're celebrating the fact that after all these years, they understand that God, you've not forgotten about us. You've not left us. You brought us back, and now you're allowing us to begin this process of rebuilding this temple, this place of worship. But something really interesting happens in the middle of all this. It says, all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So they're shouting, they're declaring their praise of God, but what's happening? But in verse 12, it says this, but many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. There was a generation of people who had been alive when they were taken into captivity. They had worshiped at King Solomon's temple, this grand structure, this amazing place. And now as they watch the foundation of this new temple being laid, they realize it's not going to be as grand as the one that they'd had in their past. And there's a sense in which they're mourning that, yes, this is good, but it's not the same. And isn't that true in our lives? That many times when God gives us a fresh start, sometimes we want to go back to what was. We want to go back to what we often refer to as the good old days, because that's where we remember meeting with God and significant things happening. And we just think, if we could just go back to the way it was, that would be really good. And yet we all know that in times we can't go back. We just can't return to how it was. And yes, God met us in those times, maybe in significant ways, and maybe we have great memories of what God did in those specific areas and times of our lives. But don't limit God to think he can't work now. And it may not look the same way, but God continues his work in a changing world. And he calls us to come alongside and to be able to celebrate what he's doing in the moment. Yes, I understand sometimes mourning something that has been lost, that you probably will never see or experience in that same way again. But be reminded that as you look forward, there's going to come a time where you will celebrate, where you will experience God, where you will have just this experience of who he is and his presence like you've never had before. And one day when we get to heaven, we will never look back and say, oh, I wish for the old days. We're going to say, I'm so thankful to be experiencing this right now. And until we get there, let's continue to be grateful for how God works in every generation and in every time. I am thankful for a group of older, I'll use that word, people here at Davisville who celebrate a younger generation coming up. I just did a membership class online last Sunday, actually. And it was neat to hear some of the people who were in the class saying one of the things that attracted them to Davisville was seeing, as they put it, the young people here. And I know for many of you who are older, you celebrate that as well. And I commend that. It's not just about, can we just go back to the way it used to be? It's, no, there's a fresh generation coming. And they're going to have, in some ways, a different expression of worship or way of doing things. But it doesn't mean that God is any less in it than he was in our generation or whatever generation we want to talk about. Because God is a God who does his work in every generation. So there's this response, and it says at the end, verse 13, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard from far away. There was an opportunity to celebrate. So the fresh starts often begin with a wake-up call, but secondly, fresh starts often include obstacles, right? Whenever we start something new or fresh, we can sometimes have this idea that, well, God has called me to do it. He's confirmed it. I've seen the signs of him saying, this is what I want you to do. So our expectation is, then when I step into it, it's all going to go smoothly. And all of a sudden we hit this obstacle and we're like, whoa, 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 God, I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm pretty confident of that. Your job is to make sure this goes well. He says, no, I allow obstacles, and he allows them obviously for a purpose. And one of the main reasons I believe God allows obstacles is just to deepen our dependence on him. That we don't run off thinking, look what we're doing. And God reminds us, without me, you're not doing anything. You need me as every part of this to accomplish what it is that I want to accomplish. And so obstacles are often a reminder of our dependence upon God. Fresh starts often include obstacles, but we can overcome them. So we come to chapter 4, and we have this obstacle that's going to present itself. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the family, and they said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God, and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Ershadon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. So there's a mention of history. This is what happened. See, just like Babylon took the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity, the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. And when the Assyrians did that, their means of repopulating is they would bring people from all the nations they conquered and settle them in one spot. The idea being, we're going to make sure there's no big national identity for a rebellion that builds up. So we're going to just mix all the people together. And so the king at the time brought people from all over the conquered areas and put them in Judah or put them in Israel. And so they mixed with the people who were still there that weren't taken into captivity. And so these are the people who are coming. And what happened is we actually can read the story in 2 Kings chapter 17 if you want to. I'm just going to have us look at one verse there. So this was the result of what they did. They worshiped the Lord. So what happened was the people who came, the king of Assyria settled there, heard about Yahweh, the God of the Jews, and they began to worship him, which you'd think, yay, that's great. But they worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. So basically what they did is they just added Israel's God to all the other gods they had and said, oh, that's great. We got this one, this one, this one. We got room for one more. We'll just add another one in. And so there's a sense in which they're worshiping many different gods, but they are as well worshiping the God of Israel, at least in their minds. And so they come and they offer to help. But Zerubbabel in verse 3, Joshua and the rest of the heads of the family of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Now, we're not told here if Zerubbabel's response is good or bad. We're just told what it is. We're not told if it would have been smarter for him to say, hey, let's talk about this. You sure you are on board with this God? This is the only God we worship. If you want to be a part of that, yeah, then come join us. Why? Because remember, the Jewish people were always meant to be a missionary people. They were always meant to reflect who God was to the nations. Or is this a wise decision of saying, well, we don't want this group of people to water down or cause our own people to follow other gods, so that was smart. Either one, we don't really know. We're not really told if this was a good decision or not, but we are told the result of the decision. In verse 4, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So for quite a period of time, over a decade, the building of the temple is shut down. Because of this opposition, and they actually go, the next couple chapters in Ezra talk about them sending letters to the kings, and the kings saying, stop the building, you know, these people are a threat, you shouldn't let them keep building, that's not a good idea, and so they shut the whole thing down. And so basically, you see this obstacle that's going to stop the rebuilding of the temple for at least a period of a decade. And you wonder, well, wait, we were doing what God wanted us to do, and now we face this opposition, and now our plans are set aside, and we think of our plans being set aside for a week or a month or maybe a year. This is over a decade. This is a long time. There's obstacles when we seek to follow God. You know, this whole idea of rebuilding the temple and things just made me reflect back. And I was here at the time when we went through the plans and began the construction of the new building, the wraparound building onto this building. You're sitting in a building that was built in 1973. In 2004, we built a wraparound around this building. And I remember that project, and that's actually the mortgages we're looking to pay off. We've paid two. This is our final one that we're looking to complete and be done. And yet during that time, some of the obstacles that we faced, the township mandated that we put in a water retention basin in the parking lot, which we had 10 years, fortunately, to do. It's been done, but that was quite a significant expense. We discovered asbestos in the old church building that we were taking down, and that had to be remediated, which ended up, of course, costing more money. I remember that they discovered a spring in the elevator pit when they dug out the elevator pit, which is somewhat funny to me, a spring for the elevator. Anyway, that's how we use our English words, right? But there's running water underneath the elevator, which is why to this day, if you get in the elevator, you'll see a sign. If you hear water running, it's normal. You're like waiting for your feet to get wet, right? That was like a big cost to try to mediate that. But my favorite one was when they built this stairwell over here and it didn't match up to the existing building. So when you come out this stair and you walk, you'll notice there's a slant in the floor. That's why. That covered over a multitude of sins. So another oops moment, right? There are all kinds of things that happened that were setbacks and obstacles that we faced. But here we sit, not just with the new building completed. And I remember that first Sunday when we opened up the building and people riding the elevator for the very first time, able to go to all the floors of the church. By the way, we'd also renovated the sanctuary, so people were sitting in a newly renovated facility here in this space that we're in. Children were going down to their level, their classes in the basement level that had never been down there before. Also, the brand new nursery in the section out here that was built. Classrooms upstairs, classes were taking place. And throughout this whole facility, you just saw this life and vitality and an opportunity to use resources that God had blessed us with. And we're so thankful for that. And there's certainly a celebration that comes along that. But that doesn't mean there weren't obstacles along the way. So the people during this time of stop building the temple, they get distracted. And we can often get distracted when we face obstacles. We're going down a path that we believe God has us on. We hit an obstacle and sometimes we can take a turn and begin to go off course a little bit. And God brings us back to saying, no, this is the focus. Even though you're facing an obstacle, this is the path I want you to go on. So instead of building the temple, they're building their homes and establishing all of that. And there's a lot of work to do. And during the time, as I said last week, there were a couple of prophets that were around during this period of time. Haggai and Zechariah were two of them. And Haggai comes to the people. God sends him to the people with this message. It says in Haggai chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. So God's saying, the people there are saying, hey, it's not time yet. We're facing obstacles. We can't do this. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai and said, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? So are you telling me it's okay to build your houses and be good there while the temple stays in rubble? Are you okay with that? And of course they could have said, well, the governor shut it down. I mean, the king shut it down. What are we supposed to do? But God basically says, he goes on to say this in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, and this is really interesting. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about this for a moment. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Think about what God's saying here. He's saying, you took care of your stuff and left my stuff. So guess what? You know why you're struggling? You keep planning, but you never get the crops you think you're going to get. All the things that you work so hard for never seem to come off the way that you want them to come off. Did you ever think that maybe that's because I'm not letting them? Because I want you to go back to what's important to me. And when you go back to what's important to me, I'll take care of what's important to you. I think so many times in my life, that happens for me as well, that I say, God, I'm going to go down this path, and it's not what he would want. And he says, well, wait a minute, what about what I've called you to? And he frustrates my plan. I'm saying, why isn't this working? I'm working so hard, I'm trying, and maybe it's God saying, because you've left me out of the equation. And God needs us to be involved in what he's about. So, if we take care of what's important to God, God often takes care of what's important to us. If you're always trying and never seem to have enough, take a look at how you're handling God's priorities. Are we giving of our time, of our talent, of our resources as God has instructed us to, understanding that he is the one who ultimately can bless us? God wants to do that. And then lastly, here's the third point. Fresh starts often include milestone moments. Celebrate them. We'll jump to chapter 6 here again. Chapters 4 and 5 talk about the opposition and the letters that go back and forth. We're going to jump to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, they finally get permission once again from the new king, Darius, to complete the temple. They did some research, found the edict from the prior king. Okay, you can go ahead and keep working in the first 12 verses of chapter 6. So work begins again and the temple's finished. It's just over 70 years after it was destroyed. It's done. Now, it's not the same as what it was, but it is built, and it's a time of renewal and hope and celebration. And so what do? They celebrate something that is very important to them. They celebrate the Passover. In verse 19 of chapter 6, on the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves, were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors. So this was open to anyone who would come to God on God's terms in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. See, when fresh starts reach their conclusion, or at least in this sense, a section of the conclusion, it's worth celebrating. It's worth remembering what God has done and celebrating those things. It's important to remind ourselves and to give him credit. And they do it by celebrating the Passover, which is a reminder to them of their exile out of Egypt to a new land. And here God is doing the same thing. It's like the exile all over again. If you notice the similarities in the story, they get permission from the leader to go. They get support from those around them, giving them gold and silver, just like in the time of Egypt. God leads them, and they overcome obstacles to settle in where they're supposed to be. And now they celebrate this Passover, which reminds them of their history and what God had done in their past. And they have a sense that God is doing this all over again. And we too should celebrate those things. We should celebrate paid-off mortgages as just a sign of God's blessing. We should celebrate baptisms when people share their story of faith. I love when people are baptized and we clap. I just think that's great, because what are we doing? We're acknowledging that God did something significant in somebody's life, and that's a good thing for us to do. We need to be celebrating the things that God is doing. So fresh starts often begin with a wake-up call. Pay attention to what God's saying to you. Fresh starts often include obstacles, and we can overcome them with God's help. They often show our dependence, and fresh starts often include milestone moments. Celebrate them. Celebrate them. God wants us to celebrate what he's doing in our lives, and we should do that. Those are three things I think we can each take to heart as we consider what it means to have a fresh start. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story of you at work in the lives of the Jewish people to take them back to their land. And I know, God, we can look at a story like this and be like, man, how does it apply to us? That's great for them. Great history. That's wonderful. But what about me here today? And it is so often is the case, I would argue is always the case, as we look at the things that you've recorded in your word, we consider the Apostle Paul's words that they were written to teach us. There are lessons there for us to heed. And I pray that we would heed them this morning. I pray that if there are those here considering a fresh start on their own, that they would, maybe you're stirring them, that they would start with prayer, confirming what it is that you want, and then moving forward in faith. I pray that as we hit obstacles along the journey, that we would not see them as signs of your displeasure necessarily, but that there are opportunities to express our dependence upon you and see you overcome things that we can't do, that gives you the honor and the glory, and it builds our faith. And when we do see you do those things, it's time to celebrate. It's time to tell of what God has done. It's time to give you the credit and the glory that you deserve, because you alone deserve it. And so once again, thank you for inviting us to partner with what you're doing in this world. God, we love you, and we thank you for that invitation. As we sing this song of worship, Lord, may we sing it with hearts full of praise for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.